Well, good morning, everybody, on this rainy day. Thanks for being here. Today we begin a series, or we continue our series on the Eucharist. Your word, O Lord, is the lantern to light my way. And oh, how we need light, especially in our day and these days, to enlighten us in the ways of the faith, in the ways of goodness, and in the ways of the Lord. In the three meditations beginning today, my emphasis will be on the Eucharistic celebration, or our Holy Mass, which the Vatican Council repeatedly called the source and summit of our lives as Christians, or the source and summit of our Christian spirituality. For those of you who participate in Mass often, as many of you do, it's easy simply to go through the motions without pondering how the parts of the Mass fit together. My hope in these next three meditations is to help set forth the structure of the liturgy so that you can worship and pray more consciously and fully at the Eucharistic celebration. We're called, after all, to celebrate the Mass, to celebrate our faith. And the Eucharist is at the heart of our Catholic faith. To begin with, the Second Vatican Council made it clear that there are two parts which make up the Mass. They are the Liturgy of the Word, which is today's topic, and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. Although divided in two, the Vatican Council stressed that these two parts are so closely connected with each other that they form but one single act of worship. The Eucharistic table set for us is the table both of the Word of God and the Body of the Lord, Catechism 1346. The two-part structure has developed and been preserved throughout the centuries. The Catechism cites St. Justin Martyr, who already in the second century gives witness to these two basic lines of our Eucharistic celebration. And we find in the Catechism of 1345 that in 155 AD, Justin Martyr wrote to the pagan emperor explaining what the Christians did when they gathered for Eucharist. Is this two-part approach not the same movement recounted in St. Luke's Gospel, that very famous Easter week reading of the road to Emmaus in Luke 24? That well-known journey demonstrates the indispensable role of the Eucharist in the lives of his followers right from the very day of Jesus' resurrection, that first day of the week. Two disciples, as you recall, were conversing about all that happened when Jesus suddenly and mysteriously joined them on this 7-mile walk to Emmaus from Jerusalem. But their eyes were prevented from seeing him and recognizing him. If you look closely at that beautiful scripture text, you will see hidden therein the two integral parts which I've been speaking of, which we celebrate at each and every Eucharist. First, as Jesus walked along in response to their bewilderment, Scripture tells us, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the Scriptures. Is that not the liturgy of the word? That march to Emmaus, where he interpreted for them all the prophets and Moses, and how they applied to him. And they did not recognize him as the Lord until he stayed with them. Remember, he stayed with them for an overnight once they reached their destination. And it happened, Scripture tells us, while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Is that not the liturgy of the Eucharist? This morning, my focus is on the liturgy of the word. It includes, in the language of Justin Martyr, and I quote, the writings of the prophets, another name for the Old Testament, and quote the memoirs of the apostles, another name for their letters and the gospels. The homily is included, as are the creed and the prayer of the faithful, which completes the liturgy of the word. What is very important to remember that in both the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist, the Lord himself is present, his transforming presence. As the Second Vatican Council teaches, he is especially present in the Eucharistic presence. But importantly, the Second Vatican Council also teaches, and I quote, he is present in his word, since it is he himself who speaks when the Holy Scriptures are read in the church. He is alive in the word of God in Scripture. He speaks both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, for the Lord never undoes his word. The homily explains these readings and reflects on them, while the chants and profession of faith comprise the acceptance of God's word. In the prayer of the faithful, we pray for the needs of the church and the world. Together, these are all elements of the liturgy of the word, the first part of the Mass. They are essential to the Mass, not optional, and we may not say we have fully participated in Mass if we miss the liturgy of the word. Before reflecting on the parts of the liturgy of the word, a word about the opening of the Sunday Mass. After the sign of the cross and greeting, the act of penitence takes place. There are three forms of the act of penitence whereby priest and people reflect on their sinful condition. But note that if the confiteor form is used, I confess to Almighty God, the absolution at the end lacks the efficacy of the sacrament of penance. It's not confession. Except during the Sundays of Lent and Advent, the Gloria then falls. It is a hymn of thanks, praise, and triumph for the salvation we have received. When the Gloria is completed, the priest asks the people to pray. It was formerly called the opening prayer. It is now called the Collect. It is the first great prayer of the Mass. After the amen of that prayer, all sit and the liturgy of the word formally begins. God's word is described both as a necessity for spiritual nourishment. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. And as a word living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Hebrews 12:12. And from St. Peter, the first chapter, 23rd verse, we hear, your rebirth has come, not from a destructible, but an indestructible seed through the living and enduring word of God. In the Hebrew scriptures, Jeremiah writes, when I found your words, I love the scripture, I devoured them. They became my joy and happiness of my heart. Jeremiah 15:16. St. Jerome once said, ignorance of the Bible is ignorance of Christ. And every word you speak is full of beauty. Oh, how important, dear friends, it is, and I know you know this, to listen from the heart as God's word, unalterable as it is proclaimed at Mass. St. Benedict suggests that we listen to sacred scripture with the ear of our hearts. To hear with our ears allows God's word to penetrate the mind and accept them in our hearts. St. James writes, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his own face in a mirror. He sees himself, then goes off and promptly forgets what he looked like." James 1:22-24. To be a hearer and doer, it helps to prepare for mass. Those of us who are lawyers would never think of going to a courtroom without having been prepared. Doctors as well, in every profession, every business. It helps to prepare for the mass, the source and summit of our lives as Catholics. And the best way to prepare for mass is to read prayerfully the readings during the week before Sunday Mass, to make that some meditation that you might have. Let's look first now at the Old Testament, readings taken from the Hebrew Scriptures, typically the first reading each Sunday, except for Easter season, and the responsorial psalm. Reading from the Hebrew Scriptures are not annulled by the appearance of the New Testament readings. Quite the contrary. They are God's word. Retired Pope Benedict, in his encyclical Deus Caritas, as God is love, he describes, and I quote, "the profound compenetration of the two testaments as the one scripture of the Christian faith." In fact, the books of the Old Testament, although containing matters imperfect and provisional, nevertheless show us authentic divine teaching, Dei Verbum 15 from the Vatican Council. As the Vatican Council teaches, the economy of salvation, that is how God revealed and continues to reveal himself to his people, foretold, recounted, and explained by the sacred authors, appears as the true word of God in the books of the Old Testament. That is why these books, divinely inspired, preserve a lasting value. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Romans 15:4. Dei Verbum 14. The Second Vatican Council continues by exhorting us, those of us who are followers of Christ, we should accept these writings with veneration, for they give expression to a lively sense of God, for they are a strong storehouse of sublime teaching on God, talking about the Old Testament, and of sound wisdom on human life, as well as a wonderful treasury of prayer. In them, too, the mystery of our salvation is present in a hidden way, Dei Verbum 15, Word of God from the Vatican Council. But God inspired both the Old and the New Testaments. In the words of St. Augustine, the New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old is manifested in the New. Now, the responsorial psalm follows that first reading. It is usually based upon or connected with the initial biblical text. The psalm, and there are 150 psalms in the Psalter, enables us to respond to God's word, responsorial psalm. It's a response to the word of God. Inspired texts, they convey the deepest sentiments of the human heart, awe and adoration, sadness and remorse, confidence and surrender, joy and gladness. All these different emotions are revealed in the responsorial psalms and the psalms. As you become used to the repetition of the psalm verse, try and enter into a meditative mode. Allow the repetition to stimulate your own personal way of answering God's call to each of us of love. On Sundays, formal feasts, a special occasion, God continues to speak to us now in the Liturgy of the Word, as you know, in a second reading. Typically, they come from the apostolic letters, especially from St. Paul. They were composed under the power of the Holy Spirit and formulate more and more precisely the authentic teaching of Jesus Christ. There is often a connection thematically between the first reading and the gospel, but seldom between them and the second reading. The second reading is, however, semi-continuous, that is, for a period of time, we hear from the same book. On a Sunday, we might hear from Colossians for 3 weeks running, for example. On to the gospel, which, unlike the first readings, can only be proclaimed by a priest or deacon. The reading of the gospel is the high point of the liturgy of the word. It is preceded by the Alleluia, which is a Hebrew word, which means praise to Yahweh. This joyful acclamation, not sung or recited in Lent, is meant to draw attention to the importance of the coming gospel. Notice that while announcing the text, the priest or deacon makes the sign of the cross first on the book, then on the forehead, the lips, and the breast. Frequently not understood, this gesture denotes our desire to grasp the words of Christ with our mind, speak them with our lips, and believe them with our hearts. It is common knowledge that among all the inspired writings, even among those of the New Testament, the Gospels have a special place, and rightly so, because they are principal source for the life and teaching of the incarnate Word, our Savior, Dei Verbo 18. The Church has always and continues to teach the apostolic, from the apostles, origin of the four Gospels. They are inspired. The Church also firmly teaches that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whose historicity she unhesitatingly affirms, faithfully hand on what Jesus, the Son of God, while he lived among us, really did and taught for our salvations. Dei Verbo number 19. This is all from the Vatican Council. As we listen to the gospel proclaimed, each of us, under the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writing, is open to God's living and transforming word. The gospel truly is the good news about Jesus Christ and our salvation. It is his revealed word. The homily follows the proclamation of the gospel, essentially linked to holy orders. Its purpose is for the priest or deacon, not a layperson, to explain some aspect of the reading of the Holy Scripture, the text of the Mass, the mystery of the season, or the feast of the day, and apply the message to the needs of the people, trying to connect human life experiences with the Spirit's divine message. At least we try. St. Paul teaches, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? Romans 10:14-15. After the homily, on Sundays and major feasts, we stand and as a community make our profession of faith. This is all part of the liturgy of the word. It's a way for the people and the priests to respond and give assent to the word of God heard in the readings and explained in the homilies. It is not only a statement, but a prayer itself, composed by the fathers of the two church councils in Nicaea in 325 and Constantinople in 381. The creed reflects the major truths, explicitly or implicitly, of our Catholic faith. Finally, the Liturgy of the Word concludes with the prayer of the faithful. The practice and formula date back to the early Christian traditions, based in the words of St. Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:1-2. The beneficiaries of the petition include the church, civil authorities, people oppressed by various needs, the local community, the salvation of the entire word. Sometimes we name explicitly those who have gone home to the Lord, or those in a parish who are sick, or other specific local needs. They are supposed to be truly the prayers of the faithful, and not individual prayers. The prayers concluded by the priest. From the ambo, we now move to the altar for the second part of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, the theme of my meditation in March. I conclude in the words of Pope Francis, who at an audience a few years ago said, "In our catechesis, our study of the Eucharist, we now turn to the culmination of the liturgy of the Word in the Gospel and in the homily. The Gospel sheds the light of the mystery of Christ on the spiritual readings that precede it. By our acclamations," the Pope says, "and the rites that accompany its proclamation, we venerate the Gospel as the living and saving Word of God, who speaks to us in the midst of the liturgical assembly and awaits our response. This dialogue between the Lord and his people continues in the homily, which seeks to make God's Word incarnate to be flesh in our hearts and our lives. The homily draws us more deeply into the mystery of the communion in Christ we celebrate in the Eucharist. The homily makes demands on both the homilist and the congregation. Both must be disposed to consider how the Word of God applies to the here and now of our lives, even when its summons to conversion proves challenging or painful." He concludes, "Familiarity with the Gospel through private reading and reflection can enable us to appreciate ever more fully the beauty and richness of the readings of each Sunday Mass." That was an audience talk in February of 2018. In the homily for Sunday, January 23, 2022, called now the Word of God Sunday, Pope Francis ended his homily, as I will conclude this reflection, in the following way. Quote, "Let us put the Word of God at the center of the Church's life and pastoral activity. Let us listen to that Word, pray with it, and put it into practice." Close quote. Now, on Thursday, March 3rd, the day after Ash Wednesday, the talk will be entitled "The Liturgy of the Eucharist, the Other Part of the Liturgy."